Donald figure there's too many of you bigger than he is, and, you know, being my son-in-law, surely he'll stand beside me. But, you know, it is like Jim says, we are fortunate because we have that inner bond of love, not only from our daughter and my granddaughter and his daughter. I guess Kim's only my daughter and it's his wife. I get those confused. Anyway, we do have the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. They've never come up with a better mousetrap. Dick and I, we often talk about our sales and the mechanics that it takes to present a product and to build a distributorship and to do the necessary planting of the seed and the cultivating of that seed and ultimately the harvest of that seed. But with the gospel of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, it never changes. And if any man stands before you and proclaims something that is outside, beyond the realms, then you can turn him off because he is that false Christ. You know, our brothers did project a beautiful thought, and it was beautifully done. And I think when we hear a special like that, we can recognize that it is to the glorification of our Father above. For it is not done for their self-motivation, but rather it's done that our Master might engulf in our hearts, might separate from our busy schedules enough room to hold us dear, to hold us near, to feed us and lift us up. There's a story that I heard recently. It's about a priest from Southern Ireland. Of course, we all know the troubles they've had down in Southern Ireland. And this priest was transferred to the Boston area up in the Northeast. And so he went up there, and the congregation loved him. They really loved this guy. He had great humor. He was a good speaker. He was dedicated to him. But he had a habit. And this priest would always say something detrimental about England. Well, being from Southern Ireland, you can understand that. He would always say something about the crown or about the queen or something. And, you know, the congregation, they thought that was funny. And again, he was a good speaker and he was dedicated to the congregation. But being from Boston and being proper, they kind of got a little tired of it. So they went down to the bishop that was responsible for the area. And they went into the bishop and they said, "Bishop, we want you to understand we really love this priest. We think he is really a good person. But we don't like the way he's always poking fun and slams at the crown. And you got to remember, you know, a lot of our roots come from England. So, you know, he's kind of stepping on our toes. Pull him off a little bit, would you, priest? Now, remember, our bishop, we do love him a great deal. And we think he's very dedicated." So the bishop called the priest in. He said, "Now, Father Pat," he says, "I want you to understand, I'm going to give you an edict. And you will abide by this edict." He said, "Yes, bishop." He said, "I want you to never again say another thing about the queen, about England, about the crown, about the crumpets, about the limeys, about the tea. I don't want you to ever say another thing. Do you understand me, Father Pat?" The priest said, "Yes, sir, I understand." So the priest went back to his congregation. The next Sunday, he stood up behind the pulpit. He very seriously looked out to the congregation. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I'm going to teach you about the crucifixion today." And he told them about Christ, how Christ gave his life and went to the cross in their behalf. He told about how Christ washed the feet of the apostles. Then he told them that after he had finished washing his feet, the feet of the apostles, that he told them that one of them that day would betray him. You know, he said, Peter came to Christ. He says, "Christ, is it I?" I said, "No, Peter, it's not you." He said, "John, is it I?" Christ said, "No, John, it's not. That's not you." And he went through the apostles one by one. And came to Judas Iscariot. And Judas says, "I say thou, governor, is it I?" You know, I hope we don't get ourselves into that position where we are so prejudiced by the gifts or by the contributions that a person may make, that our brother or sister may offer, that we would allow ourselves to close him off and shut him off from the very beginning. Coming over here yesterday, it was Jennifer's turn to drive. And I was reading in the scriptures. Boy, Jennifer's got to get some glasses. 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter. And I read one verse, and it jumped out at me. Not the verse, because I know it's been there for a long time, and I've had my understanding of what that verse was. But all of a sudden, the understanding that I believe that Christ are impressed upon Paul as he wrote, that meaning came to me. It was a different, I'm sorry to say, it was a different meaning that I had allowed to it. The 19th verse says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You know, when you take that and understand what we are being told here, is, brothers and sisters, if we engulf ourselves and encompass ourselves within the problems and the turmoils and the prejudices of the society that we live in, we are whipped before we get started. Hang it up. It's over. It's done. What he's telling us here, there is something greater beyond this 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years that we're involved with. That greater thing is what? Life eternal. It's what you're seeking for. It's what I'm seeking for. It's what our Heavenly Father sent His Son to this earth with a specific mission to do, was to bring us, not that we would have an easier time of it here on earth, the miracles, the blessings, the prophecies, those are a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they are not the whole gospel. The whole gospel will lead us not to an easier time for these 50, 60, 70, 80 years, but rather the whole gospel will lead us to what? To a closer walk with our Master and ultimately life eternal with our God. Paul was challenging the understanding of the resurrection when he wrote this. It jumped off the page, and brothers and sisters, it hit me very absolute. If my only hope is that I'll have an easier time on this earth, then I might as well give it up. Because that's, like the song says, not all there is. You know, in the olden days, there were prophets and there were teachers that walked on this earth and proclaimed the gospel. Jeremiah told the people not to go down into Egypt. But what happened? They went into Egypt. Daniel was called upon to eat from the table of the king. But Daniel said, "No, let me earn my right to an obedience to God." And he ate what God had set down throughout the Word of God. And consequently, in his humble state, he was able to go to the Lord in one evening's time. And God spoke to him as he and his brothers knelt down in what? Mighty prayer and fasting. But remember, Daniel didn't say, "Lord, the king Nebuchadnezzar has promised me wealth untold. And besides that, the captain is going to kill all the wise men, the magicians, and everything else," which Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had become a part of. What he said was, "Lord, may thy name be glorified." The magicians themselves said, "King, there's no man on this earth that can tell you this." Daniel came back to the king when he finally had the interpretation. He said, "Oh, king, what happened to your Chaldeans? What happened to your magicians?" They blew it, didn't they, king? Because, king, understand, no man upon this earth can proclaim the message God had for you. In the New Testament church, we had men walking the earth witnessing to the validity of the Master that had walked with them and taught with them. Much like us, my brothers and sisters. Christ came to this earth for a special reason. I was listening to a sermon by Brother Don McAdoo. And in that sermon, he referenced a scripture that I had read many times, but I'd never picked up on it quite as importantly as that time when I was listening to his tape. And it said, I'm sorry, it's Alma, the 5th chapter, the 20th to the 22nd verse. And what this is, it's Christ's mission upon this earth. What was Christ supposed to do when his Father sent him down here? And he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. Tell me, have you ever had a blessing at the hands of the elders as a result of our Master intervening for you? Sure you have. And why have you done it? Because Christ's mission was to come and take that suffering and that pain and that affliction and temptations of every kind. And this, that the word might be fulfilled which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sickness of his people. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people down. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now he read that, all that tape. And I stopped the car. Because I knew where that was in the Bible, but I never picked up on the Book of Mormon. So I stopped and I read that. And how many times have I heard the ministry prompted to pray for another person and pray that our Lord and Savior would take the sufferings and the pains from the people and the needs. But how would they always temper it? Just like Moroni did back here in the 7th chapter. No, I'm not going to preach your sermon, Don. That was yours. I'm not going to steal it. But I want to share with you some of the points that are important. You know, we are oftentimes, we say, God, help this person, whichever is good. The way Moroni said it was, and as sure as Christ liveth, he spake these words unto our fathers, saying, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good, in faith believing, that ye shall receive. Behold, it shall be done unto you. The point that Don made in the sermon was the fact that Moroni misspoke what Jesus told the people. If we go back to page 652, it's Jesus speaking. The 51st verse, listen to what Jesus said. For Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore, ye must always pray unto the Father in my name, and whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. So what is right? What is the difference between what is right and what is good? Because there can be good things in our lives that would not make us right in the sight of our Master. What is right in the sight of our Master? But an obedient, submissive life unto the Word. The whole Word. Unto not only miracles, but to prophecies. Not only prophecies, but the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? So that the Word itself may go out, and all tongues and nations and people may receive the gifts and the blessings of our Father in heaven. Not through prejudices. Not through preconceived notions and ideas, but through using the whole Word of God that He has manifested and maintained for you and I. As our brother said yesterday, 10 years ago, he had faith. Today, he has knowledge. But why is the Word there? What value does the Word serve for us? I believe it serves a very definite purpose. If we allow it to be our guide through this period of time on this earth, in ultimate reach for life eternal. I think what it does, it allows us to guard ourselves against the problems and the turmoils and the misgivings that our brothers and sisters of old have experienced. The hardness of heart, the unbelief, the misgivings of the servants and the prophets of old. If we will listen to the word that is taught through this added light that we have been allowed, we don't have to experience the heartaches and the pains and the anguish. For brothers and sisters, we have problems. We have turmoil. We have sickness. But most of all, and first and foremost, we got hope. We got hope in a loving Master that will grant His children the needs, and like the point Don made, the needs that are right in God's sight. Go with me, if you would, to Helaman. Page 586, page 587 of the Book of Mormon. I'd like to read the first of the 14th chapters. We'd be here for a while, wouldn't we? I'd like to read the first of the 14th verses of the 5th chapter. And now it came to pass in the 86th year, the Nephites did still remain in wickedness, yea, in great wickedness, while the Lamanites did observe strictly to keep the commandments of God according to the law of Moses. And it came to pass that in this year there was one Samuel, a Lamanite, came into the land of Zarahemla, and began to preach unto the people. And it came to pass that he did preach many days, repentance unto the people, and they did cast him out. And he was about to return to his own land. But behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, that he should return again and prophesy unto the people whatsoever things should come into his heart. And it came to pass that they would not suffer that he should enter into the city. Therefore, he went and got upon the wall thereof, and stretched forth his hand, and cried with a loud voice, and prophesied unto the people whatsoever things the Lord put into his heart. And he said unto them, Behold, I, Samuel the Lamanite, do speak the words of the Lord, which he doth put in my heart. And behold, he hath put it into my heart to say unto this people, that the sword of justice hangeth over this people, and 400 years passeth not away, save the sword of justice falleth upon this people. Yea, heavy destruction waiteth this people, and it surely cometh unto this people, and nothing can save this people, save it be repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, who surely shall come into the world, and shall suffer many things, and shall be slain for his people. And behold, an angel of the Lord hath declared it unto me, and he did bring glad tidings to my soul. And behold, I was sent unto you to declare it unto you also, that ye might have glad tidings. But behold, ye would not receive me. Therefore, saith the Lord, because of the hardness of your hearts of the people of the Nephites, except they repent, I will take away my word from them, and I will withdraw my spirit from them, and I will suffer them no longer, and I will turn the hearts of their brethren against them. And 400 years shall not pass away before I will cause that they shall be smitten. Yea, I will visit them with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence. The same declaration that came through Jeremiah to the people, if they would go down into Egypt. Yea, I will visit them in my fierce anger. And there shall be those of the fourth generation who shall live, and of your enemies to behold your utter destruction. And this shall surely come, except ye repent, saith the Lord. And those of the fourth generation shall visit your destruction. But if ye will repent and return unto the Lord your God, I will turn away mine anger, saith the Lord. Yea, thus saith the Father, blessed are they who will repent and turn unto me. But woe unto him that repenteth not. You know, it doesn't matter if you go to the Bible. It doesn't matter if you go to the Book of Mormon. The proclamation is the same, that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not, for if he changes, he is a liar. And God is not a liar. Let's go to page 710 of the Book of Mormon. That's the Book of Mormon, 4th chapter. I'd like to read the 68th, 69th verse, and then go over and read the 82nd. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing. Now, Hubert makes an interesting example when he talks about the shadow of changing. He said, if you have a light and you hold your finger up here, it casts a shadow. If you move your finger or the light, you change that shadow. If any alteration is made to this word that is delivered unto you, it's like the moving of that shadow. It becomes a gray matter. It becomes an untrue matter. It becomes the arm of flesh. And that's why we're counseled not to depend upon the arm of flesh, but rather depend solely upon the word that has been preserved and maintained for your edification, my edification, for the edification of our children, our forefathers, and our children to come. There is no variableness, neither shadow of changing. And now, if ye have imagined up unto yourselves a God who doth vary, and in him there is a shadow of changing, then have ye imagined up unto yourselves a God who is not a God of miracles. And the 82nd, and behold, I say unto you, he changeth not. If so, he would cease to be God, and he ceases not to be God, and is a God of miracles. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ does not change, for if he changes, he ceases to be God, and he does not cease to be God. So what is all this building towards? Why am I telling you this? Kind of an experience recently. A gentleman told me of his dreams that he had. And he said that one time in this dream, he saw a large spaceship come down and hover right in the field. And there was a field right across from his house. He said he saw this spaceship hovering, and a large door opened up. And he said this man in this pinstripe suit, very professional, very tip-top image, came down off that gangplank. And he said he knew that this man was a great man of wisdom. He had great knowledge. And he said, you know, that happened 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago. And he said, I've been in the restoration most nearly all my life, but I've never really believed in the Book of Mormon. But he said, I saw that spaceship and that door come down, and a man of great knowledge walked down that gangplank. And he was dressed that you knew he had great knowledge. He said about a year ago, he had a number of dreams. A number of dreams that brought him to a belief in the Book of Mormon. He said, I really believe that book now. I really do. And he said, one of those dreams that I had was that the Lord came to me in his white robe. He said his robe was so white and so pure. And he said he was so commonly dressed. But he said his robe was white and pure. And he said he just took me out in the backyard and he sat down with me. And he talked with me about the plainness. And he said, I believe. I know that the Book of Mormon is true. But what about us, brothers and sisters? What about us? Are we doing the work that we've been called to do? And I'm not talking about evangelizing the whole world. God will take care of that. But are you and I focusing upon the real goal that has been set for each of us to focus upon, even life eternal? Let's go to Revelation, the 2nd chapter. Revelation's the 2nd chapter, and I'd like to read the 1st through the 7th verse. Now we know the condition, so it's not necessary that I explain the circumstances surrounding this experience, but this is Christ talking. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in the right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. We go over hold your finger there. Go over to the 1st chapter, the 16th verse. We see that the one holding the stars is, in fact, Jesus Christ. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sun shineth in his strength. I proclaim that that's Christ. So, anyway, in my examples here, my presentation, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlesticks out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Laodiceans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Why am I presenting that to us? Because, quite honestly, brothers and sisters, I fear that we have allowed other things in this life, in this society, to take precedence, to establish a priority over our relationship with our Master. Well, if this is true, then what is the first love? We ought to be able to go to the Scriptures and find what the first love is in the Scriptures. Let's go to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, the 36th to the 38th verse, looking for the first love, which I would imagine would be the most important thing in our life. 36th verse, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So I think from the Scripture we can perceive that our first love has to be God the Father. We find John 14:15, as our brother Ken said last night, it says, If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't do what this group of people do. Don't do what this group of people do. Do what my commandments have shown you. And where do we receive those commandments? Through the Holy Scriptures. Well, there's another verse there that has to trouble us. In that first through seventh is the fifth verse of Revelation, the second chapter. It says, Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place. Except what? Except ye repent. Okay, to find out what the first works are, I think we need to go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 33rd verse. Now, if we read the part of the parable before this 33rd verse, the 6th chapter of Matthew, we find that Christ is telling His people that He will be responsible for all things, that He will care for all matters. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I will take care of the balance of your needs. If you will what? Return to your first love, which is God the Father. And do the first works which I've commissioned you to do. Stop and think about it. What are we supposed to do as servants of the Most High God? What have we been shown and given to teach, preach, and exhort to the nations, to the people, to you, to others, my brothers and sisters, to me? We go to 3 Nephi, 12th chapter, the 33rd to the 35th verses, we see exactly what Christ expects us, His children and His servants, to do. Now this is the commandment. Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost. That ye do also. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, Blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. So what should we do? The very same thing that Don showed us over here. In Alma, the 5th chapter, the 20th to the 22nd verse. We have to put ourselves secondary and put our master in service of our master first and foremost in our mind. Forsaking our needs and looking to the others. What happens if we do that? What happens if we put God first in our lives? Will our children be neglected? Will our wives be neglected? Will our jobs be neglected if we put God first in our lives? No. We will be better workers. There was a survey done some years back at Allied, when I was with Allied Van Lines. They sent it out in the form of a bulletin. And they said if it was possible, they would prefer to hire people from the Midwest. What is the Midwest? The Bible. It's the group that most widely proclaims some type of moral values. I don't know if that leaves out Grand Junction, so I'm not saying anything about that, folks. But they have values. They have morals. What happens if we put God first over our lives? Then we will have a holy matrimony. We will have a partnership. We will have a relationship jointly with our Heavenly Father. What happens with our children? Who better can raise our children than our Heavenly Father and His wisdom or plan? If we put Christ first and did only what we saw Christ and what we're taught Christ did in His Holy Scriptures, I wonder how large this group would be. Another example of leaving our first love and not performing our first works might be found on the 21st and the 22nd page of the Book of Mormon, which is 1 Nephi 2. I'd like to read 62 through 76. Now this also, our brother Kim read to us a part of this, not all of it, I believe, but a part of it last night. Let's read the 62nd through the 76th verse. And there's a specific. Now this is the question I'd like for you to remember. An example of leaving our first love or not performing our first works might be found. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river and led to the tree by which I stood. And I also beheld a straight and narrow path which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of the fountain unto a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree by which I stood. Well, it sounds like they were excited, doesn't it? Sounds like they were anxious. It was a good thing. They wanted to get on that path. They wanted to follow that rod of iron. They wanted to take of that fruit. And it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about, as if they were ashamed. Ashamed of what? Of their master. Could Revelation 2, 1 through 7 be talking to this people? This people that gave up their first love and gave up their first works? Could he be talking to you and me, brothers and sisters? Have the priority in our life maintained the tie with our Heavenly Father
or have we allowed the prejudices of our society to carry us away, just like the example I gave at the first? I hope
that that story that I told was not authentic,
because I just wanted it to show that even whatever the condition, nobody could withstand the killing and the pain and the anguish and children being blown up and what have you that's going on over in those circumstances. But vengeance is not right, but it is the Lord. We have no right even in that circumstances, though we are human. That does not give us the right to modify God's word, one jot or one tittle. We are given to obey the whole word of God. And when we obey the whole word of God, we become a whole servant. At that time,
we partake of life eternal. Because God's message is not for ease and peace and tranquility just in this 40, 50, 60 years, but it is for eternity. That period of time when time itself has ran out, that is eternity.
I'm going to read the 7th verse again because I believe, I'm going to be honest with you, I believe the 7th verse describes some of us, brothers and sisters. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the river of water a great and spacious building. And it stood as it were in the air, high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceeding fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers toward those who had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. Could that describe any of us? You ever had that experience when you know that it was a perfect opportunity for you to witness of your Heavenly Father? You chose not to. I'm sorry. I am. And I pray for forgiveness. And I pray not only for forgiveness, brothers and sisters, I pray for the strength and the honesty that I can accept the responsibility next time. Yeah, there have been those times when I have had those experiences that I've said, yeah, I believe in God. You know what's done that? But they've probably been fewer in the time that I've stepped back and just not said anything at all. You ever fall into that state when you're ashamed? Let's go to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. I'd like to read the 1st and the 6th verses. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know thy works, that thou hast the name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with thee in white, for they are worthy. He that hath overcome, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hears this word cannot afford to be ashamed,
to exemplify and live the life of our Heavenly Father. But he gives us very specific instructions, five things that we could do in that third chapter, the first and sixth verse. He tells us very definitely five commands. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. What is within our midst that unless we continue to allow our Heavenly Father to speak through us may die off the vine? What things are we lacking in that our Heavenly Father has promised us that if we will keep our eyes upon Him alone and seek toward His kingdom, He will take care of all these other things. What things are in our midst that we are constantly complaining about that we don't have quite as much as we used to have? And I'll leave that to you. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Paul said, how can they hear lest they have a preacher? Men of the priesthood, I put you on before this moment and myself. If you are given the privilege to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, stand firm and do so with an excitement and enthusiasm, not a boasting, but filling the joy that your Father Himself will speak to you. When Jim introduced me, he told you right. I suffer all sorts of crazy gifts and feelings and apprehensions when I'm called upon to preach. Because this time that we have together is so precious. And if I do not hear the Word of God as it speaks to me, I cannot proclaim that Word of God to you. And if I have brought you here or come here, and if I do not share with you the Word of God, I have been the unworthy servant. Men of the priesthood, how can they hear lest they have a preacher? Hold fast. Hold fast to what? We found in the dream that it was hold fast to the rod of iron. Even that word. It's not surprising, but I hope you have picked up on both every reference that I've given you. Not every reference that our Father has given you. In that reference has had what single word referred to each and every time? Repent. Either repent and come unto me and be baptized, or repent from your hard-heartedness, your stiff-neckedness, and come unto me, and I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, any way you cut it, this church is the church of Christ. It is God's church. You and I may not be the body of Christ that He will call forth. But don't ever let anybody kid you. This gospel was restored on this earth and it will not leave. This is Christ's church. We are the body of Christ at this moment. We are the bridegroom, or the bride. Are we ready for the bridegroom to come? Have we defiled our master's bride? Are we ready? Or page 708 and 709 of the Book of Mormon, which is the Book of Mormon, of Mormon 4, 45 to 56, really describe us. Page 708 and 709. Behold, the Lord has shown unto me great and marvelous things concerning that which must surely come at that day when those things shall come forth among you. Behold, I speak unto you as if ye were present, and ye are not. Does that give you an idea of who he's talking to? But behold, Jesus Christ has shown unto me, and I know your doings, and I know that ye do walk in the pride of your hearts. And there are none, save a few only, who do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts, unto the wearing of very fine apparel, unto envying, unto strife, and malice, and persecutions, and all manners of iniquity. And your churches, yea, even every one, have become polluted.
of your heart. For behold, ye do love money and your substance and your fine apparel and the adorning of your churches more than ye love the poor and the needy, the sick and the afflicted. O ye pollution, ye hypocrites, ye teachers who sell yourselves for that which will canker, why have ye polluted the holy church of God? Why are ye ashamed to take upon you the name of Christ? Why do you not think that greater is the value of an endless happiness than that misery which never dies because of the praise of the world? Why do ye adorn yourselves with that which hath no life, and yet suffer the hungry, and the needy, and the naked, and the sick, and the afflicted to pass by you, and notice them not? Yea, why do ye build up your secret abominations, to get gain, and to cause that widows should mourn before the Lord, and also orphans to mourn before the Lord, and also the blood of their fathers, and their husbands to cry unto the Lord from the ground, for vengeance upon their heads? Behold, the sword of vengeance hangeth over you, and the time soon cometh that he avengeth the blood of the saints upon you, for he will not suffer their cries any longer. I pray with the deepest part of my heart that you and I are not guilty of that reading. I pray that we have not allowed the gospel of Jesus Christ to be curtailed by our self-centeredness and by our personal pride and our humanness. I have another reference, but I just like my time is past. I'd like to read you a poem. You can tell it's been in it for a long time. It's got my marker stuck to it. But it's a poem my mother gave me just shortly after I was ordained. And it meant a lot to me because I think it says a lot. We've all heard it lots of times. But I think it describes you and me. It's called Footsteps in the Sand. One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me, and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before us, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path in my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in my life. This really bothered me. I questioned the Lord about it. I said, Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times when I needed you most, you should leave me. The Lord replied, precious child, I love you. I would never ever leave you. I would never ever leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints,